The most powerful way of undermining the church is by just causing the church to become awash with philosophies that are unbiblical. And in our case, it's the democratic ideal. Now, democracy is the worst kind of government there is, but it's the best kind that we have at present, the side of eternity. But it doesn't make it good, and certainly does not make it ideal for the kingdom of God or the body of Christ. You know, we don't quite understand theocracy because of our fallenness, but theocracy, the rule of God, and that's what our hope is all about when we get to heaven and there's Jesus on the throne and Him reigning and ruling over all completely. But for right now, Jesus has chosen people to represent His interests in terms of the church and the church that has to be nurtured. And what this amounts to today is that when it comes to us and God calling us to leadership, so I'm speaking to those with the calling to leadership in the church, which could mean most of us or all of us, if not now, then later. It is daunting, it's challenging, but it's one that God certainly gives us grace for. And the little incident, I'm wanting to call it little because in the bigger scheme of things, it was just one young man losing his life, Stephen. But the extraordinary grace upon his life, then in the middle of a most glorious revelatory experience, he saw heaven open, he saw Jesus, he saw God, he was completely raptured. He was completely caught up in a moment. He was completely oblivious to everything physical happening to him. And it must have stunned the people around him. There was no sign of fear or panic or hesitation with him at all. He was not manic. He was not hallucinating. He was already in the process of translation. He was being translated into the year after. But the fact is, he was given grace to pay a price that he couldn't ordinarily pay. He couldn't humanly pay. And so while I'm saying that leadership demands a commitment and a sense of responsibility that is superhuman, God provides a grace that is superhuman. God provides an extraordinary grace. And I think it's important that we understand that. But I also think it's important that we understand that when Scripture speaks of leadership, that we understand that leadership is only possible where we have followers who understand leadership in the same way that God does. And so when Scripture says, pray for your leaders, support your leaders, then it does so not for the sake of a democratic ideal or for us to have nice fellowship or nice relationships. It's because it's absolutely vital. Because I think it's important that we understand just how powerfully the powers of darkness are arrayed and how powerful the assignments are against leadership in the church. Running a company, running an institution, a public service sector institution, it has its stresses. It has its challenges. But nothing matches or equals leadership in the body of Christ if that body of Christ seeks to be a New Testament church or seeks to conform to the New Testament model. That is very challenging. In the days that we're going into right now, in fact, I don't quite know how it's going to pan out in these parts. But where we are, we're busy with a church model that will allow the church to change faces at will. In other words, today we'll be an NGO, non-governmental organization. Tomorrow we'll be a church. The next day we'll be a school. depending on what the needs are, and depending on what the space is that we have to move in, to operate in. Because I'm sure you've noticed that tolerance in the UK is not the preserve of the establishment when it comes to Christians and the Church of Jesus Christ. We'll be tolerant with everything and everybody. I mean, back home as well with our private schools, especially we have a situation where the Druids and the witches and the Muslims and everybody can do assembly except Christians. They're not allowed because the school's not religious. It's secular, you see. But that kind of bigotry has only begun, has only started, and it will increase. And the church was birthed within the same context. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell and continued for four centuries, and I believe God is taking us right back there to an apostolic model of church where true apostolic grace rests on the church. And I'll talk about this more as the weekend goes on. But we're going to know the power of God in a way that we haven't for centuries and for generations. But I still find it absolutely mind-boggling that there's so many detractors and enemies around would rather see the church destroyed than celebrated, despite what everybody knows is happening. That it's supernatural, it's God, it's of God, everybody knows its history, everybody knows about the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, in the world today, it's quite amazing to sense how people are actually quite comfortable with Jesus Christ as a historical figure. Nobody has a problem with him. But you talk about his church, and there's so much anger and animosity that gets roused instantly. Satan is so afraid of the church of Jesus Christ. And you and I had better know that. And when you and I come into leadership in the church of Jesus Christ, then we have a lot of problems. We have a lot of demonic problems. We have a lot of demonic challenge. And the only way we can hit it off, the only way we can survive that, is if the people within the church begin to understand how God strategically places people and why God places people in leadership in the church. It's for the protection of the church spiritually. And in my mind, I have this little picture, and I'm working this thing through with the leaders and the elders back home. And I'll be sharing the same word with them over time. I've already started. But to think of the church as the earthly Jerusalem, it's like a city, not Jerusalem in the Middle East now, but the biblical Jerusalem, you know, the city with walls around. It's got these massive high walls around. It's got one access point, the city gates. And then on the walls you have sentries. You've got watchmen placed. And they sentinels, they look out for danger 24/7. And if they're asleep, if they tardy, then we have real problems. Because then the enemy launches missiles over that wall, and everybody inside the wall are in danger. There's no telling who's going to get struck in the street, who's going to struck in their homes. But leadership are meant to be placed on the wall and at the gate, and they're meant to keep the enemy out. That's the principal task of leadership. It's the safety and the security. It's the comfort of Jerusalem. It's the peace of Jerusalem. That's the responsibility of leadership. And it's a task that cannot be fulfilled in human terms. And so today, my appeal would be to you that if you and I want to see the church of the Lord Jesus Christ survive, we've got to make a commitment to pray for leadership in the church. Regardless of how church changes, this one principle will not change. Quite frankly, I have a feeling that part of the revolution happening in church and church life, part of the new wineskin is that God is going to restore us back to church as he founded it, as he birthed it, as he established it. At the moment, there's this very socialist, communistic, egalitarian principle. We all are equal, and that is so. In terms of status, in terms of value, we are absolutely equal. In terms of responsibility, absolutely not. People within the body of Christ aren't necessarily called to give their lives, to lay their lives down, and to be the human barrier between the peace of Jerusalem and the powers of darkness. In leadership, you are. And so I'm having to have this conversation with a whole lot of leaders saying, are you willing and are you ready to embrace the shepherd's heart of Christ? Are you willing to lay your life down for the church, for the body of Jesus Christ? You see, the New Testament model is a very far cry from church the way we know traditionally, where everybody's at everybody's throat because we're wanting to be more important than somebody else, or as we see in even a lot of modern churches, charismatic churches. It's about having the throne up on the pulpit, or having several thrones and the bishops or the apostles sitting on those thrones. And whether that's right or wrong, it's not the picture that Jesus had in mind. Jesus had in mind, as we see in the book of Acts, a situation where church leadership occupy a place in the Spirit that makes them the tallest trees when the wind starts blowing. And you have a target on your forehead, and you have assignments against you. And as we see in Scripture here, those assignments manifest in the natural, in conspiracies, in plots, to undermine, to destroy, and to kill you and yours. And so just before we continue with this, when there's a leader, the church has a responsibility toward leadership to take responsibility in prayer for his safety and that of his spouse or her spouse and their marriage and their children and their family. I don't know if you've noticed, but all across the world, I don't know if it's like this in the UK, but back home and from what I know elsewhere in the world, some of the parts, is that there is an absolute, there's just a devastating, it's like a plague. So many leaders just being cut down physically. I heard of several people just falling in the pulpit, taken out by heart attacks while preaching. I've heard of several just this year in different parts of the world. Then we're not even talking about their marriages or their children. I have friends whose kids are in wheelchairs right now, car accidents and stuff. But there's a very, very powerful assignment. And I really want to appeal to us as a church today to just make a peace with the dynamic, with the reality out there, and to come into line with what God wants for us. And, you know, for myself, I used to have a heart so full of judgment when I saw colleagues fall and colleagues go down. Nowadays, I don't, because I really don't believe we should. In fact, I don't even feel that way toward our politicians in South Africa. God has just started working in my heart in that regard as well. But that our hearts become rather overly supportive and overly merciful out of recognition in the body of Christ, especially for the responsibility. Obviously, when I speak of politicians, the same thing applies. I'd hate to be in their shoes. I'd hate to have their job. And I really respect God that somebody wants to do that job. And so Scripture tells us by the same token to pray for them. But when you read of the Apostle Paul constantly saying, please pray for me, pray for utterance, he's also saying, in effect, pray for my protection, pray for my preservation, because you have no idea what a price rests on my head. And you needn't be special, you needn't be smart, you needn't be gifted, you needn't be ingenious. All you need to do is to be a watchman on the wall, spiritually, in the body of Christ, to have a bounty on your head, as far as the spirit of darkness is concerned. Going back to Acts chapter 9:31, it says that the church walked in the fear of the Lord. When leadership aspires after the model and the obligations God has for it, all the responsibility, all the danger, then in a sense, there's danger pay. Like I said, there's a special grace that God gives. And in Acts chapter 5, verses 5 to 11, another pretty scary story, that of Ananias and Sapphira and their confrontation with Peter, or Peter's confrontation with them. Just look at what happens here. Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was about 3 hours later when his wife Sapphira came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, How is it that you've agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Now, immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed the last. And the young men came and found her dead, and carrying out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard these things. We see the same thing happening with Simon the sorcerer. He says, pray to the Lord for me that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. The interesting thing with what Simon the sorcerer says there is that Simon Peter didn't say anything. Simon Peter did not say that anything was going to happen to Simon the sorcerer. He rebuked Simon the sorcerer for having iniquity in his heart. He said, I'm looking into your heart and I see your heart is bound up with iniquity. He made no threats. He made no predictions as to what would happen to Simon the sorcerer. It was just scary. But Simon the sorcerer was still being influenced by what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. Remember the scripture says, fear came upon all of them. And so, I'm wanting to hold these things before us because privilege and responsibility goes together. So God assigned a tremendous degree of authority to the early church to impose the kingdom of God on the world, but obviously starting in the church. Another incident in Acts chapter 13 underscores this with Elymas the sorcerer. Now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. So not only is there a responsibility that I believe God is restoring to the church, a chapter that we refer back to often as we thinking and talking about leadership back home, is Ezekiel 34, where Jesus says, I'm a shepherd, and I really am unhappy with the shepherds because they're not shepherding my people. And there's a challenge for shepherding. And so he says, if you're not going to shepherd them, I'll just come and shepherd them. I'll remove you, and I'll shepherd them. But then the converse is true. Can we open some windows in this place and have some fresh air? I know. Are they open? Okay, I just thought some people were battling here. Okay. But what I think is important to notice about all these incidents surrounding Peter and later Paul, where there seems to be this exercising of almost punitive authority on their part, is that except in the case of Elymas the sorcerer, the leadership didn't exercise that authority. The leadership didn't say, you're going to drop dead, you're bad. They didn't do anything. What Peter did say was that I want you to know, Ananias and Sapphira, that you've lied against the Holy Spirit and that is not good for your health. So there's an authority that leadership has, and that leadership has to come back to, is to help the church understand the role of the Holy Spirit. And I'd venture a guess that one of the things that are about to change is the fact that the church does not understand the Holy Spirit, the role and the operation of the Holy Spirit in his ranks at all. And God in his grace is holding back on us because he cannot afford to allow the Holy Spirit to operate. Because the Holy Spirit is just that. He's an intangible being, but he's holy. And until we appreciate that fully, his presence and his work amongst us poses a real threat and a danger to us. because he does not understand disrespect. There are a lot of things that the Holy Spirit does not understand. And so why am I sharing all these things with you today? Because the Lord says he's changing, but he's also saying that he's renewing the wineskin. And when you look at Scripture, and when Jesus talks about the wineskin being renewed, he never talks about the fabricating or the manufacturing of a new wineskin. He's talking about an existing wineskin that gets rehabilitated. In other words, it gets dumped in the water and dumped in the oil, dumped in the water for at least 7 times. It gets soaked in water, then soaked in oil, soaked in water. And I think it's that process of renewing that God is referring to. Restoring us to our original purpose. Restoring us to our original form and function. But for that to happen, our original relationship with God, as the early church knew it, is going to have to be restored. And that's why I feel it's so important that we go back to looking at what did that relational dynamic look like. And so there was a perception among Elymas, among Simon, among people coming from the outside, especially people coming from the occultic world, that leaders in the church were scary. That you could die if you had interaction with them. But people inside the church, and this is what you need to know, people inside the church need to know that that is not the case at all. And that's why Scripture, I would invite you to go and study these Scriptures that I'm sharing with you. Go and study them in context. Peter did not hold any threat to the church at all. Nobody had any reason to, at any stage, suspect Peter of having any malice in his heart toward anybody. Peter wouldn't come to church thinking that today somebody's going to drop dead in the service. Peter didn't come to church at any day thinking that today somebody's going to get delivered of a demon and everybody's going to get freaked out. And I have a very strong suspicion that we're going back there. God's just doing something very exciting, strange in my life. I've been in ministry for some 35 years now. And just for the past few months, people from right in the beginning of my ministry, I mean, right in the beginning, 35 years ago, coming back into my life, and it's just fantastic to experience this, to see what God has done in their lives, what God's doing in their lives. A lot of them are in the ministry now, and they were just school kids then, and it's just wonderful. But it's like God's also reminding me of a lot of things that happened then. I've been through 20 years of relative quiet, and I couldn't understand it to begin with. I know when I came to Stellenbosch and we started with this ministry, I really expected things to go very quickly and to be explosive and expansive, and it wasn't. It's slow. It's almost tedious in a relative sense. Because I was spirit-filled at the tail end of the Jesus movement, which later became the charismatic movement, and it was so dynamic. It was so powerful, and I want you to know that God does move like that. There are times when God just opens up the windows of heaven and he pours out grace on the nations in a way that is very hard to explain. I was not preached to or shared with by anybody, either when becoming a Christian or when I got spirit-filled. It just happened by a visitation from God. No human involved. But it's not like I'm special. All my contemporaries at the time got spirit-filled in the same way I did. We'd meet each other on the street or wherever, and we'd swap stories, and eventually we just started praying and ministering together. But it was a move of God that expanded across the globe. I was very fascinated to hear Corin. I don't know if you know Corin Sandenberg. She would have been around here at some stage. Jillian plays the piano. Jillian's mom. She shared a story about how she came into the renewal and into a relationship with the Holy Spirit when she was at school. Same year as I, exactly the same way, same dynamic. It was sovereign, it was supernatural. It was so amazing. It was just happening all around the world. And her story could have been my story, except she was on the other side of the racial divide way back then. And I didn't know that there was anything happening in white schools back then. But where Corin was, it certainly happened. You know, but the powerful things, amazing things. And I remember in our ministry, the previous ministry that I was involved in, on a Sunday morning, we just got word from the Lord. I got a word from the Lord and my colleague that we were going to have a visitation, and there was going to be some vindication of our position, which I believe is biblical. at a student church, and a lot of the young people just felt a little bit ill at ease with our interpretation of Scripture, and especially pertaining to things of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, and the existence of the supernatural, you know, angels, demons, all that. And short end of the story is that Sunday morning, the Lord did exactly as he'd prompted my colleagues and I. So we were prayed up, we were ready. But one chap who'd been studying theology and he was in his final year manifested a demon. And he came bouncing from the front of the church, yes. All the way through chairs like these, scattering. In fact, everybody ran out of the building. Ricky was manifesting so badly. He wasn't the small of his back, just bouncing around all over the place. In any case, we dealt with it. And that morning and successive mornings, we had very powerful visitations of the Holy Spirit. But I mean, really powerful, which means no singing, no worship, no preaching, just the ministering in power. And, you know, I thought that would last for a long time. But God has taken us into a season of relative quiet, and you've come in, you're like winter babies. But I really feel very strongly, and I think I'm in a position to say this because of my having to wait for so long, that we are certainly going into a spring. That's what the prophetic words, in fact, just Sunday week ago, the word came in those words, that we are about the seasons changing and spring has come. And with it comes the spring rain that the prophets prophesied in the Old Testament. And what I'm doing this morning is to give you a biblical reference and a biblical frame of expectation. Because a lot of people don't know what to expect. And when it comes, they run away. But I want you to stay. Because there would be very, very strong perceptions around church leadership. Imagine the rumors spreading about Peter outside the church after the Ananias and Sapphira incident. I mean, Peter would be villainized. Imagine what the media would do. The interviews with Ananias and Sapphira's family. Oh, man. Peter would be quoted out of context. So when Peter confronts Simon, Simon says, please let none of the things that you said happen to me. But check the record. Peter didn't say anything. Peter didn't threaten him. Peter didn't warn him. But there were perceptions prevailing that there was malice in the heart of Peter. But what the reality was that God had allowed church leadership to have their responsibility extend to where they had to ensure that the church understood what our collective relationship to the Holy Spirit ought to be like. And at this stage, we don't quite know that. And at this stage, we're going to need a fresh education. We have become a little bit cynical. We've become a little bit suspicious. But we have lost our sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. And it's the first thing that God has to restore before He moves. Also, I need to tell you that when God does send rain, then Elymas the sorcerer and Simon the sorcerer will come back into church. Scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious establishment, hardened academics, cynics, they come back into church. And so there's an added responsibility on leadership for the protection of the church. It's huge. And so God has to release a grace that is a little bit nerve-wracking. See, what happens if a sorcerer comes in, a warlock? I don't know if you know too much about the occult, but it's real. There are people out there that are extraordinarily powerful. Franz, Yaku, you haven't watched the Furious Love DVD yet. Okay. But you'll get to see it, and then you'll have a reference for it. Because there's a beautiful interview with a girl who was raised ever since she was little to be a bride of Satan. And there's an interview with the lady who did the deliverance on her. And the story gets told from both ends. The camera goes to the girl concerned, and she talks about her visit to this lady, her first visit to this lady, and the lady tells of the first visit, but of how she comes walking down the road, and the lady waiting for her, the lady doing the ministry, said she could feel her a block away. She could feel the power of this girl. And this girl says that she didn't open doors. She opened it with the powers. It would fling open before like this. And so she made a grand entrance like this. But extraordinary power, powers of darkness. The church is about to get invaded by very powerful people desperately seeking the comfort of the Holy Spirit and the peace of Jerusalem. And this girl talks about how she was so desperate to reach this lady ministering to her, but the demons who control her wouldn't have her make eye contact with this lady, because she knew that if she makes eye contact with this lady, she would start receiving the love of Christ. And all that Satan wants is for her not to make contact with a heart filled with the love of Jesus. But what I'm saying for several years now is that the church has been allowed by God to reach nice people. Nice, regular people who need healing from headaches, from stress disorders, and from short-leggedness. And the fact is, God really wants to reach what for us are the unreached. And let me add that He reaches them with such ease. And let me say at the same time, it's important that we not have our perceptions sullied like the world out there. See, the world out there would focus on all the negatives. We should not. We do not focus on the sensational. We do not focus on the outrageous, even though the Holy Spirit would be doing the sensational and the outrageous. Ask Ananias and Sapphira. He would redraw boundaries. He would rewrite the rules. And Christ Himself will come back to reinterpret Scripture. So there are a lot of things, a lot of concepts and understanding that we hold in common about what Scripture means in many different ways. But I tell you that a lot of that is about to be challenged by Christ Himself as we watch what manifests. And what happened in the early church was this. Everybody knew about the Holy Spirit. They'd heard about it. Jesus talked about it. And then suddenly the Holy Spirit pitched. And Peter said, listen, you lied to the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to come back to this tomorrow. So just hang on to this thought. You lied to the Holy Spirit. You were dishonest with the Holy Spirit. Don't do that. We don't do that. We don't lie to the Holy Spirit. But before that, we're not insensitive to when the Holy Spirit's present. And before that, we're not disrespectful toward how the Holy Spirit graces people in positions of responsibility in church. We're respectful. We're respectful to the office that somebody stands in. And so that'll go all the way down to being a parent, to being a wife, to being a husband. The Holy Spirit comes to govern the offices of authority that God has instituted. Because the Holy Spirit comes to restore divine order. There's no way that God can move in power until divine order has been established in the church. And the early church understood this and they lived very comfortably with it. There's no record that there was any disturbance, any imbalance in the church after the Ananias and Sapphira incident. All that Scripture says is the fear of the Lord came upon everybody. In other words, there was a greater understanding, a greater reception for the ancient boundaries, the ancient landmarks, the boundaries that God had laid down. That this is the area in which we operate, this is the freedom that we enjoy, but outside of these boundaries, we should go there. We don't go there. Okay. So, let's come down to the issue of comfort just before we finish today. When God has established divine order, then Scripture says that the church operated in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at Acts chapter 12 to see what this means, verses 21 to 24. So, On a set day, Herod arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god, not of a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. I love the understatement of scripture, you know. But the word of God grew and multiplied. You know, just another day in Jerusalem. But I want you to see a connection here. That when the Holy Spirit comes to establish authority, when we understand how authority in the world works, that believers have ultimately authority on, have ultimate authority on earth, and we wield that authority collectively. But that authority is only relevant when we operate in divine order. God will have no rebellion, no insurrection, no none of that negative attitudes in our ranks. The Holy Spirit does not brook that because that is unholy. No unholy sentiment relationally. And we're going to talk about that a lot over the weekend. What does fellowship mean? What does family mean? And when we understand these things, then we create space in which the Holy Spirit operates. But when the Holy Spirit is not given room, then the rulers of this world and the rulers of this age that conspire against church leadership, they have a field day. They get away with it. If they want to get away, any conspiracy, anything they launch, any attack they launch against us, they enjoy the prevalence, the ascendancy. They get away with it. They can act against the church with impunity. Until the church comes into divine order. And then the Holy Spirit says, what applies to Ananias and Sapphira applies to Herod. Thank you. Because now God can move beyond the walls of Jerusalem and God goes to war. Then God, as the Lord of war, begins to operate on behalf of the church. So the comfort of the Holy Spirit for us as the church means us witnessing God acting on our behalf to avenge and to vindicate us. And we're going to need a lot of that in these days. In the UK, the church will need a lot of that. I believe you do already. Where we come from, we enjoy a little bit of more freedom, and I believe God is going to bless us in Southern Africa to, in a spiritual sense, become the breadbasket. Just in these last 2 weeks, I don't know if some of you have read my last newsletter, I'm enjoying a bit of vindication in terms of what I believe God showed me just regarding our Prime Minister. He sought private audience previous week with Angus Buchan and came through to his farm privately and spent the day with him. Now, if that's not a sign of somebody seeking the Lord, then I don't know. Because ordinarily he would summon a man like that to his office. He didn't do that. The press didn't know about it, just we knew about it, so we prayed. And he came there. And then he's approached somebody else from our church to act as a consultant for him, to help him with some of the pressing problems in the country. And so we have an indirect invitation to have access to give him counsel too in the days to come. But I really believe that God, by his Holy Spirit, would give us either access by way of positive influence over the powers that be in the coming days, or God would make his presence felt in the public arena in the most dramatic ways on behalf of the church in the days to come, all for the sake of the gospel. It's the same continuum, I want you to notice. That's what makes the book of Acts so powerful. So when Scripture talks of the comfort of the Holy Spirit, we're not talking about sentimental or mushy emotionalism. We're talking about tangible comfort, the hand of God extending to protect us and to guide us. But first to bring us into the secret place of the Most High God. Continuing on to Acts chapter 5, comfort also meant that God reveals his power. So they brought the sick out into the streets and lay them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathering from surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits. And I love this, and they were all healed. So whether you are demon-possessed or sick, there's power to heal. And God in his mercy just sees healing as healing. You know, We get very, very academic about this. Is this a deliverance? Is this a healing? Are you possessed? Are you? Do you have 200 personalities? But there's power to heal, and I believe God wants to restore His power to heal. Really, not because healing is such a big issue, but it's a big need. Where we come from, primary healthcare is just at a critical all-time low. You go to most of these little places, and especially for the elderly, they just have no recourse to good primary healthcare. If God doesn't heal them, they're not going to get healed. They have no hope. Their children have no hope. Their infants have no hope of surviving. And so, it's into scenarios like these that the gospel would come, that the church would come, with the dynamic of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That whosoever would come to find healing, and you'd notice that this is not a healing service, this is just a passing reference to something that happens on the street during the day. That the people with needs knew where to come to with the need for supernatural aid. And they came, just like what happened with Jesus. Acts chapter 8, verse 39. So when they came out of the water after a baptism, the Spirit of the Lord called Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Philip found himself instantly at Azotus, which was a lot of kilometers away, at least 15 kilometers away, in an instant. It was a supernatural experience. But I believe that the things that we're seeing in the book of Acts is just a fraction of the possibilities that God would make available to the church and has made available to the church. And like I say, a lot of years ago, there were a lot of phenomena that I experienced, that we experienced, and I thought that was normative. And I just want to tell you people that what we experience as normal now is about to change. It's just that we must have a very sober, very healthy approach to it. We're going to see a lot of people that you never thought would turn to Christ supernaturally. And I want to encourage you, as you seek a relationship with the Holy Spirit, ask Him for an open mind. It's weird how we work. You're sharing with somebody and they give you the cold shoulder, or they swear at you because they don't want to hear about anything religious. And we get so intimidated by people, it's actually quite sad. And what we ought to do is just ask God what His will and what His plan for the person is, because He has a key to every heart. And a lot of the time, if you're not getting through to somebody, it means either you're not the key or you don't have the key, but it doesn't mean there's not a key. And you and I can call for that key. I remember speaking to a young man right in the beginning when Lucille and I just come to the town that we started in. And as I talked to this young man, the Lord said to me, this young man must come with you. He must join you. But this was the most unlikely young man to join me, really. I could tell. And he let me understand that in so many words, in a very short little time as well. He just felt uncomfortable with me. He thought I was weird, bizarre. But I felt the Lord say that this was your man. So I drove home that evening and said, God, the only way that young man will come is if you tell him yourself. Father, will you appear to him? And you know what God did? He appeared to the young man. What I didn't know was that young man, he was very religious, but he was so desperate to know that God really existed and that anything supernatural could happen to him. Divi. And then God appears to him, and he's just shocked out of his mind. It happened at night. He was sleeping. He had this dream, but it was vivid, clear, and it was God. And God spoke to him, called him by name. And then God said to him, go to Shofar. Then he doubted the experience. God repeated the experience 6 months later, just so he could get the message. And then he came back to me. And we continued our conversation. And that must have been 16, 17 years ago. He's an elder in church today. You know, but there was no way, naturally, that he could. Now, I could have been prompted by the Holy Spirit to ask for an angelic appearance. And you know what? The Lord would have done that. Had that been the key. I want you to know that there's a key for everybody, every community, every situation. And even if we're not the one to mediate that key, we can pray for it. And we can release it. And God will do it. But it's so important that we move our frame of reference in terms of our expectations. Okay, and Yaku says, our time's up. Let me just quickly just read through the rest. Comfort also speaks of revelatory guidance. I just talked about it now. An angel came and talked to Cornelius, a guy outside the church, and he got called in. But I want to pray now that God would just cause to settle in our hearts just this one thought. That whether we know it or not today, we need comfort. And we're going to need a lot of comfort. And the church is either going to walk in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, or it's going to walk away from God. But there's no in between. And so it's not about pursuing the supernatural. It's not about any of those things. It's just about making peace with the will of God. There are a lot of church models. People tell you, well, to do this, you go door to door, or you use this kind of media, or you use this approach. I'm not into church models. I'm not into church growth models. Jesus said, I build my church and I grow my church. But what he has called us to is to life. And if we're willing to embrace life the way he defined it, life happens. And so the scenario I've sketched for you today is a little bit scary. But I want us just to get quiet and to pray about it. Say, God, prepare my heart for your new wineskin, for your church. I want your church. I want to be part of your church. And God, if you call me to assume leadership in your church, do prepare my heart. Start preparing my heart. Because I make my heart available. Let's stand. Oh God, as we are yet at the beginning of this time together, God, I pray for us as part of your church in London, Lord, or in the UK, that you'd come and draw a circle around us, your circle of comfort. And we pray, Lord, that you would come and restore the walls like you did through Nehemiah, so that within these walls, peace and edification will prevail. And we pray, Father, that you would restore your presence to within these city walls, so that whosoever would come in, and to save, deliver, set free, and to heal and to restore, without any exception. And God, I pray that you'd remove from us, Lord, all the shackles, all the constraints that would keep us from embracing your vision for your church. And especially, Father, I pray that you deliver us from the blindness that would make us insensitive to the tremendous pressure and the threat under which your church would find itself on any given day. But more than that, Father, open up our eyes to see your great plan to restore us to a place of ascendancy and glory, to where the whole world will eventually know who Jesus is, and to where the whole world will know the Holy Spirit and who He is. And until the fear of God settles here so heavily that it begins to permeate the society around us again. And so that people could frame their attitudes and their hearts in a way that will make them come to a place where they can meet with you, where they can encounter you. And Father, you've called us to be the salt and the light, so we ask, Lord, that you'd restore us to be just that at this time, in Jesus' name. Amen.